this morning is from that passage that we've already read from Galatians chapter 5, the verses 22 and 23. We'll read those verses once again. Galatians chapter 5, the verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Jesus Christ, to Christ Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So far, the reading of God's word. May God bless the reading of his word this morning, as well as the proclamation of his word based on this passage of scripture. Following the sermon, in response to it, we'll sing from hymn 47, the stanzas 4 and 5. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning at Pentecost, we turn our attention especially to the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, this has been a historic practice of the Christian church, but in a way, it's actually kind of artificial, because every week we gather together to worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And every week, really, none of us would even be here. None of us would come together for worship if not for the work of the Holy Spirit. We can think of a number of things that would not happen without the work of the Spirit. Now, this message that I'm preaching would not have any impact apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. We wouldn't pray without the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. We wouldn't live Christian lives throughout the week with all our struggles. We wouldn't struggle without the work of the Holy Spirit. We wouldn't love the Lord and seek to serve him and live for him apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. And we wouldn't love each other, that's for sure, without the work of the Holy Spirit. So really, brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is involved in every aspect of our lives as Christians. When we come to Christ, we come because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Our relationship with God is started by the Holy Spirit. And having begun, we persevere as God's people because of the Holy Spirit. So our relationship with God is sustained by the Holy Spirit. We love our God and we love our neighbor because of the Holy Spirit. So our Christian life is directed by the Holy Spirit. And finally, our relationship with God is completed by the Holy Spirit. We are brought into glory through the work of the Holy Spirit. But today, we especially commemorate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the Church of Christ at Pentecost. And so we focus especially this morning on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, often, as Reformed Christians, we are accused of neglecting the Holy Spirit and his work. And just one example of that, if you'll turn in your Heidelberg Catechism in your books of praise to page 534. Page 534 in our book of praise, we have the section on God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. Lord's Day 20, question and answer 53. What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? First, he is together with the Father and the Son, true and eternal God. And second, he is also given to me to make me by true faith share in Christ and all his benefits, to comfort me and to remain with me forever. So here we have one Lord's Day in our Heidelberg Catechism of 52 Lord's Days dedicated to the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's all. And not only is it one Lord's Day, but it's also just one question and answer specifically dedicated to the Spirit. One question and answer out of 129. And so, as I said, often we are accused of neglecting the Holy Spirit. And charismatic and Pentecostal churches claim that they are the ones who truly recognize the work of the Holy Spirit, but that we don't really. We neglect him. But we need to think about what is the Holy Spirit's work. We don't neglect the work of the Holy Spirit. We know what he does. We know how he works in our lives and how he impacts our lives. We experience his power every day, and we give thanks for that. And we do also believe in miracles. We do believe that the Holy Spirit works wonders to this very day. Now, the difference that we have with Pentecostal believers is not that we don't believe in the continuation of spiritual gifts. It's not that we believe that the Holy Spirit has less power than he had at another point in history at Pentecost and in the early church. Well, that's missing the point. And it would be wrong for us to speak in this way or to think about the Holy Spirit and his work in this way. You may have heard the term the cessation of spiritual gifts, that we believe that in the cessation of spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Spirit ceased when the scriptures were completed. But to say that spiritual gifts have ceased is to misstate the point, because we do not believe that the gifts of the Spirit have stopped. The most important and the lasting gifts of the Spirit continue today and will continue until Christ returns. Now, often charismatic Christians seem to believe that Jesus Christ died so that we can receive the gifts of the Spirit, and that's really the end goal. But a better way of looking at it is like this. It's the Spirit who gives us the work of Jesus Christ. So through the Holy Spirit, we are united to Christ. And that's really one of the central things that we need to remember about the work of the Holy Spirit. When we see in our catechism that only one question and answer is dedicated to the person and work of the Holy Spirit, we may wonder about that. But the fact is, the work of the Holy Spirit is distinct from the work of the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit's work is never to point to himself. The Holy Spirit is always pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's shining the spotlight on the Son of God. And it's the same thing with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because these gifts of the Holy Spirit also don't point towards ourselves. They direct our focus away from ourselves towards others and towards God. That's the purpose of all of God's gifts, including the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So the gifts of the Holy Spirit aren't given to us so that we can live lives of perfect fulfillment. They aren't given to us so that we can experience strange and wonderful manifestations of God's power. They aren't given to drive us to heights of ecstasy and excitement and being overwhelmed emotionally. The gifts of the Spirit, in comparison to what people call the gifts of the Spirit or the outpouring of the Spirit in other contexts, they may not seem spectacular. They may not seem spectacular, outstanding, as the world considers spectacular and outstanding things. But really, they are more amazing and they are more incredible than we can even grasp. Oh, yes. As Reformed Christians, we do believe that certain manifestations of the Spirit's power are no longer necessary in the church. We do believe that some of the spiritual gifts that were given in the context of the early church are no longer necessary and no longer given to believers. In the formational period of the church, speaking in different languages, and really, when we think about the gift of tongues, we need to think of it in terms of the gift of languages, because that's what tongues are. Speaking in different languages was necessary to bring the gospel quickly to different nations and different language groups in the formation, the foundational period of the church. Special revelations and prophecies were necessary because at the time, scripture hadn't been completed. They didn't have the complete word of God. The earliest Christians didn't have access to the entire New Testament as we do today. So that is what we believe that the Holy Spirit doesn't do today. But we need to move on from there. We can't just focus on the negative aspect of this and focus on what the Spirit doesn't do. We can't just be trapped into speaking about things that we reject. It's always good practice for us to define ourselves by what we do believe and not simply by what we don't believe. And we do believe in the Holy Spirit and in his continuing work and in the importance of that work. And the only reason we do believe is because of the work of the Holy Spirit himself. We can only say and confess in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the Holy Spirit, and mean it because of the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit who gives life. It's the Spirit who raises the dead. And that is the continuing miracle that is worked every time that someone puts their trust in the Lord. And we can see this new life graphically illustrated in the prophecies of Ezekiel, in his vision of the valley of the dry bones in Ezekiel 37. Through the work of God's Spirit, as he breathed life into these dry bones, these dry, dead, completely unable to give themselves life, these bones were given life. The nation of Israel, in that vision, was given new life after being dead and dried up and ready to disappear into the dust. Now that is new life. This is the miraculous transformation in which we as God's people are transformed, changed from being people who hate God, people who live for themselves, people who live in enmity with their neighbors, people who are naturally, inherently selfish, dead in our transgressions and sins, transformed to being someone who loves God and lives for him alone. And this is the continuing miracle. This is the continuing gift of the Spirit that we all enjoy as God's children through Jesus Christ. Now, in the mission field, it's possible to see things that are supposed to be strange manifestations of the Spirit. I don't know what these strange manifestations of the Spirit are, but what I do know is this: the work of the Holy Spirit, the real, genuine work of the Holy Spirit, is obvious. But it's much more important, it's much deeper, it's much more profound, it's much more meaningful than any of the displays that you can see. Because the fact is, only through the work of the Spirit can we bear fruit as God's people. So now let's think about the fruit of the Spirit, the way in which the Spirit shows himself and makes himself known through us and in us, through each and every one of us. We see that what the Spirit gives us, first and foremost, is freedom. He sets us free from the yoke of slavery. As Paul writes in chapter 5, verse 1 of Galatians, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Now, Paul was writing to the Galatians. There were two groups of people in Galatia that were causing problems and divisions within the church. And the first group, and the most important group that he's addressing, was known as the Judaizers. And the Judaizers were insisting that circumcision and the following the laws of the Old Testament were necessary for Christians. So circumcision and the ceremonies and the food laws, they had to be kept in order for Christians to have fellowship with one another and fellowship with God. But then there was also another group in the church. They were known as the Libertines, or they're called the Libertines. And they were people that had the opposite error, really. They believed that that Christians could live a life free from all restraints. Because they were now freed from all the restrictions of the Old Testament law, they could behave and they could live in whichever way they chose. Because of God's grace, they thought, they could continue in sin. They could bank on God's grace. They could live their lives in a way that pleased them and be assured that they were going to be saved. But Paul argues both against the way of the Judaizers and the Libertines. And he argues, we could say, for a third way. And he doesn't mince his words at all. He's very strong in his language when he speaks to about these other groups, especially in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 5. There he addresses the Judaizers, and he calls them agitators. He calls them people who are stirring up trouble. And so Paul says, they're arguing for circumcision. Well, let them go all the way and emasculate themselves. Now, brothers and sisters, you're not going to hear too many preachers today saying words like that. But in verse 13, he also says, we are called to be free. But that freedom isn't something that we use to indulge our sinful desires. It's freedom to serve one another. It's freedom from sin. It's the freedom that the Holy Spirit gives to us. So the Christian way isn't the way of the Judaizers, the legalists, and it wasn't the way of the libertines, the ones who wanted to jettison God's law and throw it away. And it's not something either halfway in between. It's not like some kind of middle ground that we have between the two extremes. No, the Christian life, the way of the Christian life, is a way that exists on a different plane altogether. It's life in the Spirit. And it's a life of freedom. Freedom from slavery to commandment keeping on the one hand, and freedom from slavery to sin, to gratifying the desires of the flesh on the other hand. Now, it's so typical for God's word to turn our assumptions upside down. And the Holy Spirit does that here too through the Apostle Paul. He says, you were called to be free. But what does that mean? That freedom, as we've already heard, means serving one another. And the word that he uses for serving, it means subjecting yourselves to one another, making yourself a slave of others. So we're called to be free, and we're freed by the Holy Spirit, but that freedom means service, and that freedom means being subject. It means being subject to God, and it means being subject to our neighbors and putting their needs first. So there's a contrast here. Contrast between life in the Spirit and life in the flesh, or the sinful nature. If we live by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh, of the sinful nature. Because our flesh, that old nature, it desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit desires what is contrary to the flesh. So there's that battle going on. They're in conflict with each other. And that means that even as people who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, in whom the Spirit lives, that means that our life is going to be a constant pitched battle. It's going to be a constant struggle until we finally enter the presence of the Lord when we die and we experience true and complete and absolute eternal freedom. The Apostle Paul, he knew about this struggle, and he wrote often about it. He never minimized the battle that Christians have to fight every day of our lives, that constant struggle that we have to go through to do what's right, to do what we know is right and what brings glory to God. In Romans chapter 7, he explained it very clearly when he said, "For what I do is not the good that I want to do. No, it's the evil that I don't want to do. That's what I keep on doing." So Paul isn't saying here that the physical world is evil and that the spiritual world is good, that the human body is evil, some kind of contrast between the physical and the spiritual. That has more to do with Buddhism than it does with Christianity. But what he's saying is this. He's saying that our old nature, our old human nature, stained by sin, constantly fights against us. But as Christians, we have been crucified with Christ. We have been raised with him. We have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Paul writes that in verse 24. But we continue to live in the flesh. So the flesh, our old nature, our sinful nature, continues to be a threat to us, continues to be a constant challenge. But in the Spirit, we have been given freedom. So the question is now, given this context of the battle between our old nature and the new nature in our lives, how do we use this freedom? We can either use it as an opportunity for the flesh, for our old nature, or we can use our freedom in response to the Spirit. Now, the Lord calls us through the Apostle Paul's message to put the old nature and its desires behind us and be open to the work of the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit. And so Paul goes on to contrast the works of the flesh, of the old nature, with the fruit of the Spirit. And it's instructive here to note that he uses the word works for what we do in our old nature, and he uses fruit for what we do in the Spirit. So he doesn't say the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit, but he says the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. A tree doesn't bear fruit on its own. A tree doesn't just one day spread out its branches and say, I think I'm going to bear some fruit today. I'm going to produce some apples. We're all very familiar with Psalm 1. Psalm 1 speaks about the righteous man. The righteous man is like a tree planted by streams of water. It yields its fruit and it's in season, and its leaves don't wither and fall. Now, the tree doesn't plant itself. The tree doesn't decide to go to the water. We're God's people. We're that tree. And God has planted us. And so he gives us the ability to bear fruit. And he gives us the ability to bear the fruit of the righteous, which is the fruit of the Spirit. So what does that mean? In practical terms, what does that mean in our daily lives? What does it mean that we are free in the Spirit? How can we apply that? First of all, it means that we can truly love. We can truly love one another. We can truly serve one another. And we can truly love God and we can truly serve Him. We are set free to do that. In the second place, it means that our lives are characterized by joy. Even in difficult circumstances, even in times of struggle, our lives are characterized by true joy. It's not the empty so-called joy that the world has to offer, but it's real, profound joy. In the third place, it means that we live lives of peace, of shalom, to use the Hebrew word, which means wholeness, fulfillment. It means that we can also be patient with one another. It means that we can even be patient with those who annoy us or get on our nerves. It means that we can live as brothers and sisters in the church, even with people who are very different from us. It means that we can be kind to one another. We're freed to be kind to those who are in need. We're freed to be good and to do good works. We're freed to be faithful to one another and to be faithful to the Lord. We're freed to be gentle. We can use our words and we can use our actions to bring peace to others. And we're freed to be self-controlled. We may be tempted, and we will be tempted. We may fall at times, and we will fall at times, but we have been given self-control by God, so we do not have to fall back into our slavery to lusts and desires of the flesh. So, brothers and sisters, when we think about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, oftentimes, especially young people in the Reformed churches, are tempted by what they see in Pentecostal charismatic churches because it seems like they're on fire for the Lord. It seems like they have this great enthusiasm and they really appear to have something that perhaps we don't have. But here's the thing, when we think about these extraordinary manifestations supposedly of the Spirit, well, any magician or hypnotist can make somebody fall over backwards on the floor. It's a simple matter of crowd psychology, the things that the televangelists like Benny Hinn do. Any magician or hypnotist can make someone appear to speak in tongues and have that person himself or herself even believe that they're speaking in tongues. anybody who knows about the power of the Holy Spirit, or about the power of suggestion, rather, can make someone fall into something called holy laughter, or make someone look like she's drunk in the spirit, as has happened. Brothers and sisters, these are nothing more really than stage tricks, silly games, and they cause more damage than good. And the evidence of that is all around us in the Christian world. Once the excitement of these unusual occurrences wears off, once the unusual occurrences come to an end, real life once again intrudes. The only result in the lives of people who fall into this pattern of life is depression and despair. And all too often, people who have even had these kind of experiences fall from the faith completely. But brothers and sisters, no stage magician can make us love one another. No hypnotist can trick us into experiencing true and lasting joy. No fast-talking religious salesman can give us a life of peace. No psychologist with all of those techniques can make us truly patient, bearing with each other's weaknesses and shortcomings and failures. No so-called faith healer can make us gentle or good or faithful or self-controlled. Brothers and sisters, this is the fruit of the Spirit. This is the real miracle of the Spirit. This is the miracle of the Spirit that doesn't give us some kind of strange, extraordinary experience and a temporary high. This is the miracle of the Spirit that gives us life and gives us life in abundance. It is extraordinary. It is a genuine miracle, and the greatest miracle of all, giving life to those who were dead. But this is the kind of change, this is the kind of transformation that doesn't play well on television or in the big arenas. But this is the true Pentecostal faith. And now, brothers and sisters, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let's live lives in the Spirit that are loving and joyful and peaceful and patient and kind and good and faithful and gentle and self-controlled. That is the fruit of the Spirit. And that is the true miracle of the Christian faith. Amen.